Good morning. Our scripture passage for today is Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I'd like to invite you to turn there with me either in your Bible, on your phone, or follow along on the screen. And if you're able, please stand to honor the reading of God's word. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, your holy scriptures. Help us to understand it today. Help us to believe it and to trust it and then to live it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a lot of ground to cover. It is the first Sunday of our new series in the book of Galatians. So we're going to do... To quote Dan, we're going to do several things, borderlining on several. Is that how he said it? Several things here. We're going to talk about the book as a whole and kind of what the background is, and then we're going to look at the text that Steph read to us. But before we do that, I wanted to share a little story with you that I think sets us up well for understanding the text. So my children and I, especially my older two girls, and I have been watching old reruns lately of an old show called Little House on the Prairie. I'm sure we've all heard of that before. It's a great show, one that I definitely like skipped over as a kid all the time, thinking it was like a very girly show or something. It's not. It's pretty good. I highly recommend it for your family. One episode, though, came to mind when I was preparing this sermon. In the episode, there's this mysterious man who comes to town. He has a circus with him, a menagerie of animals. He has this really bad fake Scottish accent along the way too. And he's just this fascinating man with a ton of charisma. And he quickly endears himself to most of the community. He's a very likable kind of guy. And during the show, during the course of this one episode, the mill owner, Lars, because this is like, you know, taking place in the 1800s, has just a terrible migraine headache through the whole episode. And along the way, this mystery man offers him a free solution. He says, I know how to cure your headache. When on many of my travels around the world, I met a medicine man who had this magic powder that can cure anything. He says, in fact, I was once beat up and broken and it healed all my broken bones overnight. I woke up and I was better than you can imagine. And so he says, I want to give it to you for free. And he mixes this powder with some water and Lars drinks it. And the next morning, his headache is gone. Imagine that. It's all better. And so this news of this magic powder starts to make its way around town, and this charismatic guy keeps giving it out, and he never charges for it, but he asks, well, why don't you pay to come see my circus or something like that instead? And it's not that big of a deal, or so it seems, except that the doctor of the town, the real doctor, is pretty worried about it. And he's walking around making sure everybody knows this is just a fake thing of powder. It has some effervescent in it, and it's baking soda, and that's about it. So this is not really healing you, and everybody's like, oh, forget about it. What's it? It's not hurting anyone, doc. Until it almost does, right? So far, it's just been this placebo effect. Lars feels better. But then one day, it comes to a head when one of the women in town has appendicitis. Okay, and appendicitis, if you are unfamiliar, it's still this way, is a life-threatening disease if you don't take care of it. You can die from appendicitis today in 2022 if you don't take your appendix out in time. And so she's suffering from appendicitis. She needs to get her appendix removed. And the woman refuses surgery because she believes, I don't need to go through all of that. this mystery man has a magic powder. I can just take that. That's so much easier than invasive surgery to remove my appendix. And so she's putting off the surgery for most of the episode. Now, and she almost dies from a ruptured appendix because of this scam that this man is playing. Now, of course, it's a, you know, 1 hour show. It ties itself up in a neat bow every week when you're watching it. It always ties it. So this one has to resolve well, and she survives. She survives when the mystery man finally admits that his formula cannot save her. And eventually, she gets the surgery that she needs, and she survives. And the mystery man leaves town gracefully after admitting his hoax, and you know, just how it would really go in real life, I'm sure. But what is the problem here is that this nice guy, who everyone liked, through his teaching of this false medicine, almost kills a woman. Now, we think, as we watch this show, we kind of laugh about it. We think we're way too smart to fall for something like this. And in some sense, you're probably right. You are more aware, not smarter than they were in 1800s, but you're more aware of science and medicine and how germs and different things work, and you know that there's not this magic powder. It doesn't exist. But I want to argue today through our passage that we still struggle with these same kind of problems, the same kind of problems of not believing truth and not being able to discern truth from lie. We have a hard time seeing the truth through a bunch of harmful scams and fraudulent ideas. And the ideas we have a hard time seeing through are a lot more dangerous even than a magic powder from some mystery man that's snake oil salesman that rolls into town. So today we're starting a new series. We've just finished walking through the book of John verse by verse. We spent almost an entire year in that book. And now we're going to begin walking through the book of Galatians. And Galatians is a little different than John. John was a story, a narrative about the life of Jesus. Galatians is a different genre of scripture. It's called an epistle. Okay, it's a fancy word to mean a letter. It's a letter. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul. We'll learn about him as we go through this letter. And he's writing this letter to the churches of Galatia. It tells us that in the very beginning of what Steph read for us. He's writing this book to all the churches in Galatia. They would have passed this letter around as authoritative teaching for this church. And we get much of that, like I said, right at the beginning of the letter, but this book is not just authoritative to the Galatians. It is scripture for all of us. And we know this through lots of reasons. One, the churches have recognized it as scripture since the beginning. It quickly made its way outside of Galatia because they saw this is authoritative teaching from an apostle. Apostle is one who was taught directly by Jesus. And so they're teaching this. We also know Peter referred to these letters as scripture in his writings. In the book of Peter, I think it's 2 Peter, he refers to Paul's writings as scripture. And so this is still scripture for us. Yes, it's written to the people of Galatia, but it's also written to you right here in this pew in 2022. So let's know what this book is about as a whole. We're going to spend the first half looking at that, then we'll jump into the text itself and see what these 9 verses are about that we read today, more specifically. So the book of Galatians is written to counter some false teaching that has swept into the church of Galatia. The Galatian church is a young church plant, kind of like us. It was started by the Apostle Paul. He set up this church. He got it on its feet and stable, or so he thinks, and then he leaves to go plant a church somewhere else. That was his ministry. He went from town to town starting churches and raising up leaders to lead those churches. This was probably a Gentile church. Okay, there were Jewish churches and Gentile churches, and there was a divide between them at the beginning of Christianity. There shouldn't have been. We've talked about that a little bit in other series, and we'll talk about it in here, but there was. This was a church that was started amongst the Gentiles. They have no background in Judaism. But what happened in their time, and when this was going on, is legalism, something called legalism, started to infiltrate the church. And legalism is the idea or the belief that we can follow God's law well enough to earn our salvation. And we've talked before numerous times in here about the law, the purpose of the Old Testament law was to show us our need for a Savior. It's, you're supposed to look at it. And yes, the Israelites were supposed to follow it, but they were supposed to see, I can't do all of this. I'm sick. It was a diagnostic. I can't follow this law perfectly. I need a rescuer or else I'm doomed. That's the point of the law. But the legalistic teaching is that you can, or actually you must follow at least aspects of the law or else Jesus can't save you. That's what legalism is. And in Galatia specifically, the teaching that was coming in was from this group called the Judaizers. These were people who called themselves Christians from a Jewish background, but they were not really Christians, as we'll see. And they were infiltrating the church. They claimed to be authorities from Jerusalem or from the Jewish nation, and they would come to the Gentiles. And they would say, look, I know Paul really wants to bring in Gentiles into the church. And so he's going to say whatever he has to so that you feel accepted here and come into this church. And so he's actually softened one of the harder sayings for you guys. Okay, Gentiles, listen to this. You need to be circumcised. That's what they're teaching. That's what the Judaizers taught. You have to be circumcised or you're not really a Christian and you can't be saved. And they're saying, Paul wanted to be popular, and he knew for obvious reasons teaching circumcision to a whole group of people is not going to be the most popular recruitment tool. And so he left that part out. And so if you really knew the real secret teachings of Jesus, you would know you still have to be circumcised. That's what the Judaizers were teaching. And I'm going to boil down what they're teaching to a sentence that applies to us, because there's not many people around in Upper Darby in 2022 telling you you have to be circumcised in order to be saved by Jesus. Right? That's just not a common false teaching that you're going to run into anywhere around here. But there are other false teachings and that are in the same vein. And here's what they're going to all have in common. This is what the Judaizers were teaching. The gospel is not enough. If you want to be saved, you must contribute to your salvation through this specific thing or these things. That is still a false teaching that is rampant in our culture and in the church. And see, in this story, some of the people have really started, or not story, this letter, the people of Galatia had started to believe it. And they were teaching this to one another, and they were saying, we need to do things in order to be saved by Jesus. So that's the background to the letter, and you'll see in this text, as we read through it, this has Paul set off. He is, one scholar says, the best word to describe Paul's tone in this is livid. Like he's about to lose it on these folks. Not in a sinful way, he's not just mean to them. He loves them so much, and he sees them putting off appendectomy. That's the surgery. They're putting off an appendectomy because they're believing some hogwash about some magic powder. And he's so upset because he loves them. In a holy, godly way, he's about to go off on them in this book. This is that stern talk your parents used to give you. Anyone know, like when you were a kid, when you were in trouble, just by the way, your parents said your name from the other room, right? Not even, they may have added the middle name, that might be what did it, or it might have been the tone that did it, but there was a way, I know for me, there was a way my dad could say my name that my eyes went real big and I was nervous, like, uh-oh, he found out about whatever the thing was I was trying to hide at the moment. That's this talk. Like, oh man, I'm done for. That's how Paul is talking to the Galatians. But if your parents were good parents, which many of them were, they had that talk with you because they cared about you and loved you, and you needed a stern reminder because you were doing something that was harmful and foolish. So let's look at how I know this is a stern talk, because when you're first reading it, you're like, maybe it doesn't seem that stern. It will get there for sure. It will be obviously stern in a little while, in a couple chapters. But let's look how Paul normally starts his letters. So there's this meme that's been going around social media, and I shared it. I think it's true. It shows us, if you can show the slide, this is the Pauline. Pauline just means Paul's letters. When he writes a letter, he always follows this outline, and there's some funny stuff into it, right? He usually starts with grace or grace and peace, and then he thanks God for the recipients of his letter. He always writes these letters, or usually writes them to a church. And he's like, man, I'm just so thankful God has given us the pleasure of knowing each other. And then he'll tell them, hold fast to the gospel or the good news about Jesus. And then I love this. This is so true in every letter. For the love of everything holy, stop being stupid. That's what Paul tells his churches. Stop being stupid. You're doing dumb things. Stop it. And then he always ends, Timothy says hi. Because Timothy was his spiritual son, and if you read the letters, it is kind of funny. That does seem to be the formula. It's funny, but it's true. This is how Paul wrote. He's formulaic in his writing, in a good way. He has a pattern. But when we read, did you notice what of that beginning part was missing from the letter to the Galatians? There is no, I thank God for you, and this heaping of praise onto the Galatian church. Here, I'm going to read you and show you some of the other letters that Paul wrote. Here's Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says this to the Ephesian church. That's another church. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And he goes on for verses after that of how thankful he is for this church. Or the book of Philippians says this, I thank my God in all my, every time I'm reminded of you, I just can't help but thank God is what he's saying. Always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, you guys are killing it and I'm so glad that I get to know you. And maybe the most shocking one is the book of 1 Corinthians, the first letter Paul writes to the Corinthians. This church is all kinds of jacked up. This is a not healthy church that Paul's writing to in 1 Corinthians. People are sleeping with their stepmoms and everybody's endorsing it and saying it seems all good. Have affairs, who cares? That's what's going on in the book of 1 Corinthians. And still look how Paul talks to them. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And he goes on and talks about how grateful he is for this church in Corinth. But now let's look at the first things he says. He talks about Jesus in Galatians, and the first thing he says about the people of Galatia. I'm astonished, and you would think he's going to say he's astonished at how good we're doing. He's astonished at how much he loves us. He can't help it. Nope. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. He skips all pleasantries here. And later he's going to call them the oh foolish Galatians. That's his term for them, not I thank God for you always. He says, you guys are some fools. Stop it. And the language only gets stronger as we go through this letter. Why is he so livid, as the scholars call him? I know, because as we read it, we'll see. He's so livid because the mistake that the Galatians are making is such a serious one, such a dangerous mistake. The very gospel is at stake, and the gospel is the good news about how we are saved and made right with God. You see, the Corinthian church we talked about, the ones sleeping with their stepmoms and all that kind of stuff, they were wild. They were out of control, but they knew the gospel. They knew the gospel that we are saved by grace. They knew that, in fact, that was actually kind of part of their problem. They had over-applied the gospel. They knew the gospel was that we can't earn our salvation, so they kind of fell off the rails the other way. Like, well, then we can do whatever we want. That's a different sermon series for a different time. That's not the Galatian problem. That's not true. We are still called to, in response to the grace that is given to us in Christ, follow him. But the Corinthians were in no danger of adding to the gospel. They got it. They knew they were saved by grace. But the Galatians, on the other hand, have twisted the very message of salvation itself. And that's why Paul's so mad. So that's going to be our big idea today. It's this: do not abandon the gospel. Do not abandon the gospel. And that's really the big idea of this whole book today. We'll be talking about it from many different angles as we read through this book. And today, the angle that we're going to look at for abandoning the gospel has to do with false teachers. We're going to talk about what to look for and what to do with false teaching as we see it. But let's start off with this truth. There are true teachers of the true gospel. That's an important fact. We don't live in a world where we say, what is truth? There is no truth. There is a true gospel, and there are teachers that really teach it. Otherwise, what are you doing here? Right? And look at the first opening of the letter. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through a man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. So he's starting off his letter by kind of laying out his resume. Throughout this letter, and later in the letter, he's going to speak about and make the point that he spoke with Jesus, and his message comes from Jesus himself. He's been given a special commission from Jesus, even, to go preach the gospel, especially to the Gentiles. Paul was we'll call him a Jewish enforcer, if you will. That can be what we're going to call him today. His job was to go around to this new religion called the Christians, especially amongst the Jews, when Jews were changing from worshiping in the temple and starting to worship Jesus, he was going out and putting a stop to this, usually through torture and murder. He was murdering Christians. That was his job. But one day, on his way to go do his job, he was traveling to go kill some new Christians to stop the Christian preaching. Jesus met him on the road and called him to be an apostle and shared with him the gospel and changed his life around. That story is in Acts. We preached that a couple years ago. You can find that on our website. Or you can go read the book of Acts. And he's saying to the Galatian church, you can listen to those men who have been coming here trying to discredit me. Those men who have just told you what they think is true based on their own ideas, their own opinions. Or you can listen to me, the one who got the message directly from Jesus, and the one who he says, I'm with the other, what does he say? All the brothers who are with me. He'll tell us later, I went and talked to the disciples too, and they've affirmed that I'm teaching the truth. That's what you can do. You can listen to them or you can listen to me. So I think an important point he's making is not that they are false teachers and all teachers are to be avoided. He's saying, no, there's true teaching. That's how we judge the false teachers, is because there's true teaching to judge it against. Here's how you know who the true teachers are. Where are they getting their information? Are they getting it from their own ideas, their own understanding? Is it their own wisdom, or is it from Jesus? Now, Paul was an apostle. He got his teaching directly from Jesus face to face. The apostolic age is over. That's what we call that time when Jesus was sending the first apostles. Meaning there are no new apostles who get words from Jesus that are equal with Scripture. We don't believe, I'm not going to come in here, I better not come in here one day and say, God added a new book to the Bible, he told me to write it, here it is. You should immediately run and go find a new church if I do that. Revelation, the book of Revelation makes it clear that this book is closed. The Bible is complete, it's done. There's no more writing coming. But when Paul and the other apostles were preaching, there was no New Testament yet, so they were still finishing the Bible. There was just the Old Testament, which still speaks to Jesus. We've talked about that through the book of John. But they were entrusted with writing down the very teachings of Jesus, not just in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John books that tell us about Jesus, but in these letters too. They're to teach us the gospel. Now that the New Testament is finished, we don't have to rely on some special knowledge from God imparting it to us on a road. We actually have an even better message than that. We have a finished Bible. This is the message by which we judge all teaching, true or false, is this Bible right here. Does what the teacher says line up with this whole book? Or did they pick out some verses out of context and twist the meaning? Did they teach you something just that made you feel good? Paul actually says that's what false teachers do. True teachers teach you whatever's true, whether it makes you feel good or not, because truth is important. I think of it like this way. Good parents make their kid take their medicine whether they like it or not. They don't just say, you don't like this? Here's some maple syrup instead. Right? That's not a good parent. That is a parent who just wants the easy way. Now, you might mix it with the maple syrup for your kid, but hopefully I'm not mixing the false teaching with the true, right? So anyway, let me get back here. Does what I'm preaching, does what the person that's teaching the gospel or says they're teaching gospel say come from this book? Especially the message of salvation. Do they proclaim a different way to be saved than what is in the scriptures, or do they proclaim what the scriptures say? And here is the, you need to know the message of salvation in order to determine if someone is telling the truth or telling a lie. And Paul gives us a glimpse of it in verses 3-5. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to him whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the gospel can be summarized in that first sentence there, grace and peace. If you notice, when I send you an email, I almost always conclude it with grace and peace. I didn't come up with that. That's Paul's thing, and I stole it. Right? I use that because I want us to remember that grace and peace, that is the gospel. Grace is undeserved favor. It's kind of corny, but it really helps you remember it. God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, is a good way to remember what grace is. It's undeserved favor. This word tells us, by its very definition, that we've not earned anything. And And then we have peace on top of that. We have grace, this unearned favor, and then we have peace with God. You see, that's important because the world was created in perfect peace by God. You are humans, I should say, were created to be with God in peace, living with him actually in the garden, walking with him, communing with him, made for relationship with God. But our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose their own way over God's way. The creation looked at the creator and said, I know better than you. And what they did in that moment was they chose, in choosing to disobey their creator, they committed cosmic treason. They turned their back on the ruler and king, who actually was all for their good. He was a good king, but they thought they knew better. And in that moment, the world broke. Your peace with God broke. Humanity was separated from God. They were kicked out of the garden and from that relationship. The peace that God created the world to be in was gone. And now man was separated from God. And actually, the Bible says it's even enemies with God. A traitor is an enemy with their homeland. And it wasn't just our parents who did this. We do this every single day. So we can't just blame Adam and Eve. We also choose our own way over God's way every day. But God had a rescue plan. See that in the text. It says this was according to the will of our God and Father. From the beginning, God had a plan. He sent his only son, Jesus, to live the life we could never live. Jesus is the only human who's ever lived not as a traitor, who perfectly followed the law, who perfectly loved his neighbor, perfectly loved God. And then he died the death that traitors deserve in our place, paying our price, paying for our punishment, for our treason. And now we actually do have real peace with God our Father for those who trust in Christ Jesus. Those who believe in him and make him the Lord of their life have a real peace with God, have real grace, and get to enjoy eternity with him forever. That is what we call the gospel, the good news. If you hear us say that phrase gospel, all that's short term. One phrase represents all of that. Jesus dying in our place. We're going to talk more about false teachers in a second. False teachers are those that switch that gospel up and tell us something different. But for now, you just need to know something positive, right? We need to start off with the affirmative. True teachers are real. Okay, there are lots of faithful teachers proclaiming God's truth. And I know it's uncomfortable and can be a little awkward for me. I'm up here saying this, and I do pray and hope and think that I am one of those true teachers. I try to teach not my own opinions, but what comes from the Word, and we preach through it. That's why we show our work in every sermon. That's why we look at the text. That's why we make the big idea of my sermon the big idea of the text, not just what I want you to know this week. I also want you to know that, as yes, I think I'm truly teaching the Word of God, and we can look at the Word and see if that's true. I also don't think I'm the only true teacher. I think there are lots of good, true teachers. By the way, a mark of a false teacher is when they act like they're the only true ones. It's important to notice. There are lots of great biblical teachers in this area even, and around the world. And today I want to encourage you to trust true teachers. Yes, you should always check their work. Paul, in another letter, he encourages lifts up the Bereans, and the Bereans were a group of people who, when they were preached the gospel, went and looked in their Bibles, their Old Testament at the time, to see if what they were saying was true. You should be like the Bereans. Bring your Bibles to church or your journals that you got and double check what I'm saying. But also, let's not be so cynical and skeptical that we don't trust anyone. Know that there are men who want you to know Jesus well. We live in a post-truth world, a world where people say, there's no such thing as true. It's true for you or true for me or true for him. Whatever makes you feel good is true. That's not actually true. Okay, there is a way to know truth. The Bible is not post-truth. It says there is one truth. Jesus says there is one way. I am the way, the truth, the life. And this book contains all of it. There are godly people who teach this. Be encouraged in that. Do not go to this church or any church assuming that everything will be false. Listen and check with Scripture. But that brings us to our second point. I promise these last points are going to go really fast. There are also false teachers who teach what is no gospel at all. I was going to say there are false teachers who teach a false gospel, but Paul tells us what they're teaching is not really a different gospel. It's just not a gospel. It's falsehood. It's dangerous teaching. If some of us, which I know has to be true in a room this size, some of us have been so hurt and jaded and we carry the trauma to not trust anyone ever. Others of us have the opposite problem. We trust anyone. Some of us will trust anyone who's nice to us, anyone who sounds smart, Christian or non-Christian. They said something that sounded kind of nice, it must be true. Or I really want that thing they said to be true, so it must be true. Maybe others are somewhere in between. We at least want to trust a Christian, so if they say Jesus or the church, they have a church behind them, then we believe them. As long as they say, put the verse in there, even if they twist the verse up and make it all out of context, then I can trust them. Or, again, we live in a false or a post-truth world. We might even think that to say anyone is a false teacher at all is just oppressive and rude and colonialism and mean. Who are we to judge after all? Well, Paul says that you should judge. Paul actually makes it very clear that you should judge and that there's great consequences for not judging. He says this, he says in verses 6 and 7, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He's saying, I can't believe this is happening. Like, you guys should have known better. That's why he's surprised. How did you not know? And then in verse 9, skipping there, he says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, how do you know it's contrary unless you're judging it? And how do we know? And then it says, what happens to them? Let him be accursed. These verses make no sense if we aren't supposed to judge the teaching of it for its truthfulness or the teachers who bring it. There's a true message against which all other messages are to be compared and judged. You can think of it this way. If you still carry cash, you might have a $20 bill in your wallet. There is such thing as a true dollar bill, right? There are bills that are made by the U.S. Mint that you can legally spend. But there are also bills, I don't know if you are aware of this, made by counterfeiters that you cannot legally spend. Okay, that's why the guy at Walmart writes on your $20 bill or your $50 or $100 with that little pen, right? To make sure, I don't know what color it's supposed to turn, but to make sure it's a real $20 bill. Some of us, if we're talking not spiritually, but we're going to talk about the dollar bill analogy, some of us assume all dollar bills are false. Now, all these 20s must be false because everybody is always out to get me all the time. Nobody could ever have a true $20 bill. That's an error. There are real $20 bills out there. They exist. But others would act as if there's no such thing as a fake dollar bill. And they're all equally valuable. They are not. Okay, there are really fake dollar bills. And what is so dangerous about fake dollar bills, fake 20s, is they demean the value of the true one. Whether you like it or not, there are true gospels and false gospels being preached. I shouldn't say gospels. There is a true gospel being preached by true teachers, and there are false, not gospels at all, being preached by false teachers. The particular, or whether we like it or not, just like the dollar bills are real and false, so is the teaching. There are teachers who are misleading people. And the way to know if the truth is real or if it's false, if what they're saying is true or false, is based on the Bible. We compare all teachings to this book. The particular false teaching in view in this book, or in this book of Galatians, the letter to them, is legalism, as we said, and adding on to the gospel. We do this all the time. They were saying you are saved by Jesus plus circumcision. We might say you are saved by Jesus plus, and then lots of mostly subconscious things we add to that. Jesus plus voting Republican. Jesus plus voting Democrat. Jesus plus ascribing to this particular nuance of political stuff. Jesus plus getting baptized this way. Jesus plus going to this kind of church. I mean true churches here, not false churches. That is a false teaching we ascribe to, many of us, subconsciously even. And there's another false teaching that is widespread today, and I want to call these out. There's what a pastor friend of mine says about this kind of teaching. We would call it liberal Protestantism. I don't mean politically liberal. I'm talking about theologically liberal. They are different things. Okay, by liberal, I'm talking about a technical term for liberal Protestantism, the kind of thing on which you could go look up a Wikipedia article, like liberal Protestantism might be the thing. And Tim Keller, who's a pastor, summarizes their message this way, and you'll probably recognize it as you hear it. This is what they teach. I'm not saying this is true. I'm saying this is the teaching that comes out. It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you are sincere, as long as you are a loving and good person. In this way of thinking, we're not really sinners, right? That's if that's true, if it doesn't really matter as long as we're sincere and we're a good person, whatever that means by whoever's definition, that means we're not really sinners. At most, this false gospel, we're imperfect people. We're people who haven't realized our potential. And therefore, we don't really need to be delivered or saved by a real Savior from real wrath that's coming. This group would typically deny that God is even wrathful at all, that Jesus died for our sins and that Jesus literally rose from the dead. They would deny those things because, after all, we don't need that. We're just a little dirty and we need cleaned up a little bit. None of that is really necessary in their scheme. Jesus didn't have to die. It doesn't make sense for him to die if we're just a little dirty. You don't have to die to clean somebody up. You only have to die if somebody is a sinner deserving of death and you're trying to pay their penalty. Because what, in their view, what you really need is to be inspired by Jesus and learn from his teaching to be more loving, tolerant, and a just person. Those are good things, by the way. Jesus does teach us to be more loving, tolerant, and just. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus had to die because we were so far removed from God, but that he was willing to do it because he loved you so much. Their message is not new, not good news. It's not even really news. It's good advice. The gospel is not good advice. It's good news. And so I want to conclude today really, really short with my third point. False teaching is false no matter who says it. This is really important. This is some powerful stuff. Verse 8, I left it for last. Paul says, but even if we, meaning him, the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And this word accursed, by the way, is the word anathema. You may have heard that before. It means to be damned. It doesn't just mean like, let them have a hard life or voodoo doll kind of thing, right? It means like, no, let them be separated from God forever in hell. That's how serious Paul's taking this. There will be people who look really nice. People who are really nice people. People who care about you even. That could all be false teachers. False teachers look really kind. They look very enticing. If they didn't, nobody would run to them. We cannot judge a false teacher based on their appearances, their kindness, or even their sincerity and intentions. Someone told me an example of this. Imagine you and I, we're going to get ready to go to Cape May. Right? We're going to go to the beach for the weekend. We're just going to go for the day because it's beautiful weather outside. Right? We're going to go to the beach. And we have every intention of getting there. But I get on the highway and I go due west. My intention or sincerity, thinking I'm going the right way, doesn't really matter at all. I will never, ever, ever get to my destination if I just keep driving west. I'm never getting to Cape May. Cape May is on the eastern shore. I need to go east to get there. I need to know, I don't even know if that's exactly right. Maybe it's like northeast or southeast, whatever. But I got to go the right way. Direction matters, not just our intention or our sincerity. We need to know the direction that this teacher is taking us. That's how we judge. Are they telling us the truth? Are they a false teacher or a true one? And Paul tells us it doesn't matter who it is. And this is scary to me a little bit because he says, even if an angel or Paul himself came to tell you a false message, you better be able to recognize it and stop it. Okay, it's not easy to go against false teachings. It would not be easy to be the one that says, I don't think you're right, angel from heaven. I don't think you're right, Paul the apostle. But we're called to do that. We're called to be brave and stand up to that. Again, there must be a way for us to be able to do that. And we know it goes back to the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel. That is the truth on which all things hang. Yes, we disagree with other good gospel churches on little things. Do we baptize babies? Do we baptize adults? Do we take communion this way or do we take it that way? Do we wear suits? Do we show up in t-shirts and jeans? Those things don't matter as far as the gospel goes. They're important. We talk about them. We're talking about the message of how is man made right with God, and it's through Jesus and Jesus only. And I'm going to end with this. What do you do if you come across false teaching in this church? Because if Paul was capable of it and warned the people, hey, if I start teaching nonsense, you better call me out on it. If an angel comes and says something, I'm not an angel or Paul, so you better need to know what to do. What if I get up here and lose my ever-loving mind and start telling you a bunch of craziness? What if Dan gets up here and starts preaching craziness? The Bible tells us what to do. And here, I'll just give it to you really quickly. First, you have an obligation to do something. Galatians are being blamed here, not just the false teachers. The Galatian churches are saying, how did you put up with this? First, you're supposed to come to the person teaching false doctrine, false salvation, and show them their error. They might not have known it. They may have gotten confused. We'll read in here in Galatians that Peter started doing some craziness and Paul pointed it out to him. Peter repented and they moved on their way. Lord willing, that's what would happen. If that doesn't happen, we are a church that believes in a plurality of elders, meaning there's more than just me. I am not like the captain of this ship steering the whole thing. We have a plurality. We have a board of elders who are all equal, who you can go to and talk to. You can talk to any of them and say, I'm worried about the gospel that Andy's preaching. And you can talk to them about it. And they'll take that very seriously. That's their job. And let's say all of us lose our mind. It can happen. Churches have gone way off base before. You have an obligation then to go to our denomination. We are a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. We have a superintendent who part of his job is to make sure that churches are staying focused on the gospel. And they can fire me. They can come in and say, you're a false teacher, get out. And they should if I'm a false teacher. So I wanted to end with that because you need to know, I think that is the application to the Galatians, is when you have false teachers, get rid of them. You need to know what happens here. I'm also not going to be the pastor here forever. Lord willing, this church outlives me. And so there's going to be other preachers and teachers here. We need to know what to do if they're not teaching the right thing, the true thing. So I'm going to end our sermon here in a little bit, but I want us today to focus and ask ourselves a few questions. One, what is the false teaching you've been imbibing? We all imbibe something. It might be a book that you've been reading. It might be a preacher you've been listening to, a podcast. It might just be the message of the world that you've been listening to over and over. Or it's something our own hearts are good at creating kind of false teachings. What is it? How have you distorted the truth of the gospel? Remember, the gospel is Jesus in my place. Jesus lived the life you could never live, and then he died the death you deserve to die so that you could be made right with God and have eternal life with him just as Jesus was raised from the dead. And maybe today, the false teaching is you've just never believed that gospel. And if you haven't, we want to encourage you to trust in Christ today, put your faith in him, and you can be made right and saved today by believing in that message. On the back of your Connect card, there was a sample prayer that you could pray along the same lines of. Use it as a model to pray and ask Jesus to save you. We'll have people over here. There's a sign that says prayer that would love to pray with you if that's you. They'd love to pray with you for anything. If you've realized, man, I've been believing some false things and I want somebody to pray with me, they can do that. If you're realizing someone I know is sick and hurting, they can pray with you for that, anything. And then we're going to take communion in just a minute together. So let me pray for us. The band will come back up and we'll continue to worship through singing. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there is a true word, that you leave us your scripture so that we can know what is true. Thank you that there are good and true teachers. Lord, there were good and true gospel proclaimers, or else we wouldn't be in this room today. Many that taught us. Lord, we pray that we would be good, true Bible proclaimers, gospel teachers. God, we pray that you would weed out the false gospels that we're believing. Help us to know your word, to know your original so well that we can spot a counterfeit quickly. And Lord, we pray just collectively and communally as a church that we would not be a church that falls to false teaching, that we would be vigilant in our own lives and in the teaching that comes from the front, that we would be a church that continues to proclaim the true gospel faithfully for years and years and decades. And Lord, if you tarry to come back, centuries. That this church would have gospel impact for generations to come because we preach the true gospel of grace and peace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.